Good morning. I'm going to be reading the Bible, and today you'll find the Bible reading inside the handout that you received, hopefully as you came in. So it's in the middle of your handout. Or for those wanting to read from their Bibles, it's from Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sin committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith.
G'day. Hey, how you going? My name's Michael. I'm a pastor here at Lighthouse. Welcome to you, especially if I haven't met you, if you're new with us this morning. I'm going to pray for us as we get into this and ask for God's help. So let's pray. Lord, please help us now to concentrate and have clear minds and open hearts. We pray that you would speak to us loud and clear in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll start by saying something that I think you'll agree with, and that is the longer the implications of a decision, the more important that decision is. So, for example, if you're going to head out to dinner tonight, and you've got to decide what to eat, how long will that decision take you? For some of us, maybe we'll fret and we'll worry and we'll have anxiety over it. For others, it'll just be a straightforward thing, and that's probably right, isn't it? Because it's going to affect you. The implications of that decision are like an hour, half an hour, 5 minutes if you eat really quickly, then it's over. But if you're going to buy a house this week, wow, that's a big decision, not just because it costs more, but because the implications are long. Like, we're not talking about half an hour at a Thai restaurant, we're talking about every day for a long, long time you're going to be waking up in this place. The longer the implications of a decision, the more important that decision is. Different example, if you're single and you head out for a coffee with someone special, that's one thing. But if you decide to marry them, wow, that's big. The implications are long-lasting. We're not talking 2 hours at a coffee shop. It's every day for the rest of your life. You're going to be with this person. That's a big decision. The longer the implications of a decision, the more important that decision is. So, by that logic, there is no more important of a decision that you can make than a decision about your spiritual life. Because the Bible says that where you're at with God will affect you for eternity. And so if the importance of a decision are based on how long the implications are, then you can see that where we're at with God is something really, really important. If the Bible's true, of course. So this is where we're headed this morning. We're going to consider this question: where are we at with God? And we're going to cover three things, and they're all from this particular part of the Bible that we just read. Firstly, I'm going to point out that there is a problem between us and God. Then we're going to talk about a solution. And then we're going to talk about how we own it for ourselves. So if you're a note-taking kind of person, it's up there on the screen. That's where we're headed. Firstly, this part of the Bible is saying really clearly that there is a problem between us and God. And now that's not a very nice way to start, but if it's true, then it's good that we start there. If you have cancer, that's not good news, but it's good that you know about it if it's true. The problem between us and God is written there in sentence number 23. Have a look. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes people have a problem with Christianity because they feel that it excludes people. Have you heard this before? Maybe you've even thought it yourself. In actual fact, Christianity is incredibly inclusive because it says that everyone, no matter who you are, where you're from, everyone falls short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. Everyone is included. That's inclusive. This part of the Bible was originally a letter written to a group of Christians in Rome, hence the name Romans. And these people thought of everyone as falling into two camps, Jews and everyone else, or Jews and Gentiles. And Paul, the writer of this letter, has just spent two chapters arguing about how, first of all, Gentiles fall short of the glory of God. They have sinned. And secondly, Jews have fallen short of the glory of God and they've sinned. And so his conclusion is there halfway through sentence number 22. Take a look. He says, "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What that means is, morally, you and I stand on the same playing field as the Pope and Mother Teresa and the Dalai Lama and Gandhi, as well as Hitler and Pol Pot and Stalin and Bin Laden. The best and the worst people that you can possibly think of, we all in this room probably sit somewhere in between. No matter how good we feel, good we think of ourselves, no matter how bad we feel, how bad we are, we all stand on the same playing field before God in that we have all fallen short of his glory and perfection. It doesn't matter when you line up Hitler and Mother Teresa, when you line them up before God, they both fall well short. Sure, one is well short, but the other is well short. Do you see what I'm saying? All have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, this is a problem. It's a problem because God is fair and righteous. He's holy and just. And because of who he is, he cannot just ignore our sin. Sometimes, if I'm doing a quick clean of the house, I'll see a bit of rubbish or a bit of dirt, and I'll just, with my foot, just shimmy it under the couch. God cannot do that with our sin. He can't just shimmy it under the couch. He's, because of who he is, he's got to deal with it. And so sin is a problem because of the reality of judgment for sin. When you have young kids, it's a waste of time cleaning glass doors, especially sort of the lower sections where they can get their grubby hands on it. One time we did clean our back glass sliding door really well. It was crystal clear. And Fletcher, you see where this is going? He has just gone running into it full pace and he's bounced, which is good. So no glass everywhere. He's just bounced. Sin is like this unseen barrier between us and God. We can't just pretend like there's that we can just charge straight for God and be in a relationship with him and go to heaven as though there's nothing getting in the way. Our sin might not be immediately obvious to us. It might be a bit unseen, but it's there. This barrier, this problem of sin. Some of you I know are problem solvers. You like looking at a problem and trying to fix it. And so you're the person who will never call a professional round to your place to fix something. just on principle, even if you would do a terrible job, you're going to be the one to fix it, yeah? Some of you might be like this in relationships, just can't help yourself, but get stuck into other people's business and try and solve all their problems for them. Did you know this is exactly how every religion in the world works? They are all trying to problem solve, to fix things, to work at things. It might be like a particular form of prayer, or meditation, or a religious pilgrimage, some kind of ritual. In Australia, it's more like, change your behaviour. Do this, don't do that, live like this, don't stuff it up, and maybe you'll be right with God or the divine, or you'll get to the after, whatever that looks like. Even non-religious people kind of live like this. They might not be chasing after God, but everyone's chasing after something. Everyone is chasing after some kind of thing, whether it be maybe acceptance from others, feelings of self-worth and significance, maybe love and affection from other people. And we're chasing after these things. The common thing between all those things is that they all depend on you. Acceptance, like it or not, is often based on your abilities, what you can and can't do. Significance is often determined by your success. Like it or not, love in our society is often determined by your looks. You see how all of these, you might call them like non-religious versions of salvation or non-religious versions of the good life, they all depend on you. That is all good when you line up. But what about when your life isn't Insta-worthy? There's nothing special about it. When you aren't the successful one, when you don't have good looks, do you see what I mean? That is exhausting. One way or another, we are all, religious or not, trying to problem solve, to fix things, to work at things. Everyone everywhere is trying to problem solve by their own works. Have a look, though, at what the Bible says and what the Bible offers that is a different way to live. Take a look. We'll go back to these verses that we just read, halfway through verse 22. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified, that means declared right with God, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's a few jargon words in there. And we don't have time to look at them all today. But just notice a few things. The solution to the problem of sin is free. And it came by Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Stay with me here. We've got to keep reading. Verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. The death of Jesus, that's the shedding of his blood, was a sacrifice of atonement. The other week I bought this parenting course, this online parenting course. Paid nearly $300 for it. It was pretty expensive. It was good. The content was good, but the delivery was really bad. Like the videos weren't working. Just heaps of technological issues. And I don't normally do this, but it was $300. So I complained and I asked for my money back. And this company was really good. They gave me my money back straight away, no questions, no worries. And I got a personal phone call from the director of the company apologizing and offering to do it again at a later date when they fixed all the issues. It was really good. What they did appeased my anger at the situation. They atoned for the issues. They made right what was wrong. That's the death of Jesus. It appeased the fair anger of God against sin. It atoned for sin. It was a way to make right what was wrong. That is because the cross of Jesus was like this up on the screen. As Jesus is dying, it's the lightning rod that absorbs the anger of God the Father against the sin of the world. You might have seen these before. A lightning rod that absorbs the force of electricity in the air. It draws it in so that if you're standing nearby, you don't get done by the lightning. It goes there and then, you know, it absorbs it all. Imagine God's fair and righteous anger at sin is that lightning bolt. And Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, as his blood is being shed, is the one to draw that in and absorb it all so that you and me don't have to. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and God is rightly upset with that. Rather than me step up before God to face his anger, Jesus steps up before God on the cross and absorbs it all for me. Now, this is the very core of Christianity. I spoke about how all the religions in the world are kind of similar, and that they're trying to problem solve, trying to get you to problem solve. It's all dependent on you. But what we read about here is the solution that God has already provided. Conan mentioned it at the start. All these religions say do, 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 bit of don't, do, do, do. God says in the Bible, done. It's already done. Last thing for this morning is to think about, how do you own this for yourself? Because it's not automatically applied to everyone. You've got to own it. How do you do that? It says it a few times in our little passage here. So sentence number 22, if you want to take a look. This righteousness is given through what? Faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Right at the end of sentence 26, God is the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Sentence 28, it's not in your handout, but it says, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The way that you own the solution for yourself is you have faith in Jesus. Now, faith is a funny word. It means all kinds of things to all kinds of people. In the Bible, it just means trust. You had huge amounts of faith as you came to church this morning. You got in that car and you trusted that your brakes would work. You didn't even think about it, but you did. You sat down in these rickety, dirty high school chairs, trusting that they would hold you up. You have very little evidence to suggest that they will, but you trust that. We all trust all the time. That's what faith is in the Bible. And so the way that you apply the solution of sin, the death of Jesus, to yourself is trust. You trust him. Particularly, you trust that what he's done for you applies to you. That his death was enough to cover and pay for all of your sin. Now, this means a couple of things. Firstly, let me just give one more illustration of this idea of trust. You know the smoke that's been around this week, yeah? People are asthmatics. I've got a little bit of asthma, and sometimes when I exercise, and I noticed it this week, I need to have a puff of Ventolin, right? And it opens my chest up and helps me to breathe. If I was having a real asthma attack, then I would need to pick up that puffer, trust that it will save me, and give it a puff. That's having faith in the puffer to save me. But I've actually got to pick it up, don't I? It's a decision that I've got to make. And so it is in a relationship with God. It's a decision to start trusting and continue trusting. If we do this, it means a few things. It means this solution of Jesus and this response of trust is for you no matter how good or bad you feel. Some of us carry around the shame of stuff that we've done that makes us feel horrible. Because it is horrible. We carry around this burden of guilt every day because of the terrible things we've done. Some of us carry around this burden of shame because others have heaped it on us, saying, you're no good. You'll never be good enough. And so we carry that around. You know, the incredible thing with God is when you come to Him, it doesn't matter. It doesn't depend on those things. It doesn't depend on what others have said about you or what you have done. It only depends on what Jesus has done and your simple trust in that. And so this is for you. This forgiveness for sin is for you, even if you feel like the worst of the worst of the worst. This same solution of Jesus and this response of trust is for you, even if you feel like you're a pretty good person. It might humble you a bit. Think about it. God had to send His Son to die because of your sin. So it says maybe we aren't as good as we think. So it's humbling. It brings us down a few pegs. It sits us on the same playing field as everyone else. But it's the same response. It's trust. And we do it humbly. Not boasting, not thinking. Sometimes Christians get a reputation for thinking that they're better than everyone else. And sometimes that's justified because Christians can be real jerks in that particular way. But we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. Why is it that you are a Christian? It's not by me. It's not by my works. I'm no better than anyone else. It's by Jesus. And there is no room for arrogant Christians. It's just a simple trust in Jesus' death. Some of you already own this solution for yourself. And so the application for today is just keep trusting Jesus. Humbly trust Him every day until you're dead. Some of you are brand new to all of this and you just got to think some more about it. You got to ask more questions. That's great. Some of you might be ready to take a step to start trusting Jesus today and start a relationship with God. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. And the way that we do that is just like you start any relationship. How do you do it? You just talk. You just talk to God and He hears you. So here it is up on the screen. I'm going to read it first and then we'll pray it. So it says, God, I am sorry for my sin. I acknowledge that I fall short of your glory. Thank you that Jesus faced your anger so that I don't have to. I want to trust in His death from now on. Please help me to live for you. Amen. So what I'm going to do is say a line and give space for you to repeat it just quietly in your head afterwards if this is what you're feeling and thinking at this moment and you want to actually start a relationship with God by trusting Jesus' death for you. Let's pray. God, I am sorry for my sin. I acknowledge that I fall short of your glory. Thank you that Jesus faced your anger so that I don't have to. I want to trust in His death from now on. Please help me to live for you. Amen.